We come this afternoon, please, to the book of Numbers, and we'll read in chapter 6. The book of Numbers, please, and we'll read in chapter 6. Reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernel even to the husks. All the days of the vow, verse 6, all the days that he separated himself, verse 8, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 13, please. This is the law of the Nazarite. And verse 21. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed. God will bless the public reading of the sacred scriptures to us this afternoon. So we have come at last to the last session of our conference together. And I dare say, as we look at the word of God this afternoon, we will be weighing up the issues of the ministry which we have received over the past few days. I want to tell you at the beginning of this closing session that we expect to see changes from the ministry of the word, just as much as we expect changes from the preaching of the gospel. The purpose of a conference is to have fellowship together. The purpose of a conference is to change our lives. And I want this afternoon to direct your attention to God's special provision for devotion in the book of Numbers. This book, of course, refers to the progress of the children of Israel through the wilderness. And if you look at the book, you will find that in many ways it's a book of disappointment. It's a book of rebellion. It's a book of frowardness. And yet in the middle of it, God makes special provision for those who would rise above the spiritual mediocrity of their age and show devotion to God. My brethren and sisters, I want us to leave this conference session this afternoon determined to be devoted to Christ. Because without such a devotion, Christian life is sterile, legal, hopeless, dull, and has absolutely little virtue at all. But where there is devotion to the Lord Jesus, where there is a genuine, burning, loving desire for Christ, where there is a genuine, loving desire to please Him, suddenly Christian life is transformed. And what previously had little attraction soon becomes magnetic and powerful and a life that can be enjoyed for God. And so this afternoon, we will look at three things about the vow of the Nazarite. I want us to consider firstly this afternoon the character of the vow. And we will see that there is a very special character about the vow of the Nazarite. And then we will look secondly at the conditions of the vow. And we will see exactly what conditions pertain when the Nazarite had vowed his vow unto the Lord. And then thirdly we will look at the conclusion of the vow. And we will see what marked the end of the period where the Nazarite was devoted to God. So let us now address our attention to Numbers chapter 6. I want you to see, please, that this is a direct contrast with Numbers chapter 5. In Numbers 5, it's provision for defilement. In Numbers 8, it's provision for devotion. And God makes such provision in the way. Look, please, at the character of this vow. I want you to see, please, that this was a voluntary vow that could be vowed for a man, by a man or a woman. Scripture says in verse 2, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, this was a completely voluntary vow. My brother, my sister, young brethren and sisters, it is possible this afternoon to leave this conference and to keep your life just in the mediocre level of Christian experience. Tell me this afternoon, when did you last have in your life experiences with God? It's not enough to look back and say, this was the day I was saved. It's not enough to look back and say, this was the day when salvation came. Our God desires to have dealings with us every single day that we live. And this man or this woman in Israel made a voluntary vow to separate themselves unto the Lord for a specified period of time. Young brother, young sister, make a vow today, as it were, to separate yourself unto the Lord. This was not the separation of salvation. This is the separation of consecration. These Israelites were Israelites. They had left Egypt behind. They had crossed the Red Sea. They had moved into the wilderness. This wasn't deliverance from Egypt. This was consecration to Jehovah. And I tell you the truth, it was a voluntary vow. God forces us into nothing, as it were, in devotion. It is the voluntary decision of a man or a woman to live a life devoted to Christ. Young brother, young sister, you stand if the Lord be not come, and you be given the full natural course of life on the threshold of a life that you trust will be lived for God. You're standing today at the very threshold of it. You have a choice to make, a decision to make. You can live in the mediocre level. You can fill your time with interests that are legitimate. You can fill your time with hobbies that are absolutely legitimate. I tell you the truth of God today. I want to fill your time with Christ. And I want you to fill your time with the Scriptures. It's not enough to be saved. It is not enough just to keep Christian company. It is not enough just to go to meetings. The Lord asks of us today consecration to Christ. And this is a voluntary vow. And the Nazarite voluntarily vowed himself to be separated unto the Lord. The word Nazarite contains in it the thought of separation. It was a voluntary vow. I want you to notice secondly, please, about this, that it was a vow that excluded no one. This afternoon there is no one in this vast company who are excluded from consecration to Christ. You may have reason, you may have excuse. You may be thinking this afternoon that your life doesn't allow it. I spoke in our first session of brethren and sisters standing at the crossroads of life's decision. I believe I'm speaking this afternoon to young brethren and sisters who are standing at the crossroads of life. What is it going to be? Is the God of Moses, the God of Peter, the God of Paul, the God of Martin Luther, the God of John Nelson Darby, the God of great men in the past, is God not working today? I tell you, don't look back and say that there is something wrong with God. There is something wrong with us, brother. God is the same. Power is the same. The Scriptures are the same. Let us rise above an age of spiritual mediocrity. And excluding no one, determined to be devoted to Christ, I tell you, such would turn the world upside down. And so it excluded no one. Can I show you, please, that this was a vow that was unto the Lord? Young brother, young sister, get your eyes firmly fixed on Christ. I don't want you to falter in the Christian pathway because of the faults of your brethren. That is an unacceptable excuse. I don't want you to falter in the Christian pathway because of excuses about your local assembly. Get your eyes on Christ. You will find no fault there whatsoever. And this vow was a vow of devotion unto the Lord. Are we prepared to be devoted to the Lord? Now consider this, brother, this afternoon as we speak from Numbers 6. What is your Christian life like? Is it second hand? Second rate? second class? Everything you know, do you only hear from the men who stand here? Every experience of God, is it someone else's? Don't you want to feel God in your life? Don't you want to feel Christ working in your life? Don't you want to feel that you are moving in accord with heaven in your life? These folks who vow the vow of the Nazarenes, should we want to be devoted to the Lord, young brother, young sister, go in for this life. It is the best life you could possibly live. So that is the character of the vow. Can I show you now, please, the conditions of the vow? It is recorded plainly in number 6. We didn't have time to read the whole chapter. I'll leave you, if the Lord will, to read that at your leisure. I wanted to see, please, the first thing about this vow, and I emphasized it from verses 4, 5, 6 and 8, it was a continual vow. All the days, all the days, all the days, all the days. You leave here tonight, if the Lord will. Tomorrow or Tuesday, you resume employment. Tell me, does your Christianity stop when you leave the meetings? This vow of consecration was continual. Devotion to Christ is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Now I hear sometimes my brethren and sisters suggest that our devotion in our Lord's day should perhaps be greater than the devotion of every other day. I don't think so. And I don't lower the Lord's day, but I tell you what I do. I lift up every other day to that level. And I say that devotion to Christ is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And the individual who vowed the vow of the Nazarite determined to continue in the vow every day. They put a set limit on it. I will address myself to the question later, when is the limit of our vow? And so you see there was a set limit, but it was for every day. My brother, my sister, we want you to live for God every day. We want you to know the joy of living for God every moment. We want you to be close to Christ. We don't want you to lose out. And it was all the days. The vow was firstly a continual vow. I want you to notice secondly, please, that this vow separated out from earth joys, fleshly joys. It is recorded that all the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, etc. Verse 4 and 5. It separated out from earth joys. Young brother, young sister, don't, please don't, I beseech you, don't play with the world. Samson was a Nazarite. A Nazarite by birth. When he went down to the vineyard, he didn't drink of the vine, but I tell you, he was as close to it as you could get. And it's possible in our Christian life to say this, I won't do it, but I'm going to edge up as closely as I can to the world. I'm going to rub shoulders with it. I'm going to the places where they enjoy their entertainment. I'm going to the places where they pass their time. I'm going to the places where they amuse themselves. I won't be part of it, but I'll be rubbing shoulders with it. Do it if you like, you'll never be anything for God. Now, brethren, don't kid yourself on. God is not mocked. You can world border if you like, but you'll end up as a nobody. The world doesn't want you, and you'll be no good for the assembly. You might be in fellowship, but you'll be no good. And here we have the separation from earth joys. Devotion to Christ demands separation. Not simply that you become what is called in some places the abominable nomad. Not that kind of thing. But because you've got an overriding joy that's far better than anything that the world can do. Being a believer is not negative, it's positive. So, it's separated from earth joys. We live in a day when there's a kind of worldly Christianity. A Christianity that the world likes and finds useful. But nothing to do with that. Separate yourself unto Christ. Now I want you to know this, please, that not only did it separate from earth joy, but it was a very distinctive vow. The Nazarite man was very distinct. His hair became long. Nazarite woman the same. But of course this man, moving around, he was distinctive. Something almost unnatural about it, isn't it? You see, you could see a Nazarite a mile away. You knew a Nazarite by his appearance. You didn't have to seek him out. He wasn't a hidden disciple. Do you see the point? The Nazarite was not a secret disciple. The Nazarite was an openly known, signified out by his appearance, that he had vowed the vow. Young brother, young sister, I tell you, don't be a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. Make sure you're known for what you are. In the workplace, when they ask you to do something, you only need to say no once and tell them, and they won't ask you again. As a matter of fact, if you say you're a believer in the law of Jesus, I tell you this, they don't want you there anyway. And so you see, to be separated unto God is to be distinctive. The long hair of the Nazarite was a humbling thing. He was humble. He was distinctive. He was known for what he was. He went about the streets, and he was known as somebody who had devoted himself in a special vow to the Lord. May we be likewise. May we be likewise. I wonder today if you're saying, the cost is too great. I wonder today if you're saying, I couldn't do it. I'll continue as a believer. I'll come back and forth to the assembly gatherings. I'll do my little bit with the emphasis on little. And I'll make sure that I'm just one of the congregation. Not really part of the assembly, although you're in fellowship. It's possible to have your name on the roll, you're not really anything. Just one of like a congregation. I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody today, and that's all you're doing. I tell you, vow the vow of the Nazarite, devoted to Christ. And here, it was humbling. I want you to see, please, it not only separated from earth joy, but it separated from dead conditions. The Nazarite had to stay away from dead things. Now, why did he stay away from dead things? Well, he would be defiled if you didn't stay away from dead things. Now I want you to realize that if you're going to be separated, and you're going to be separated unto Christ, you have to stay away from dead things. Things that have no life about them. Do you see, separated from earth joy, separated from earth death. The two spectrums of life, earth pleasures, and the deadness of this world. Can I tell you something? Young believer, let me say what I've already said at this conference session. When you decide on a certain course of action, don't say to me, don't say to anyone, what is wrong with it? Tell me, what is it for God in it? Have you got a hold of that? Don't say what's wrong with it. What is for God in it? There's nothing for God in dead things. Things that have the mark of sin on them. Things that bear the judgment of sin upon them. They're dead. And I tell you the truth of God today. Stand by them and they'll defile you. Stand by them and they'll drag you down. Stand by and they'll take you down to where you don't want to go. Before I came into assembly fellowship in the church in Scotland, there was a minister there and he was a saved man. And I remember one Sunday night he gave me a little object lesson. He said to me, stand up in the chair. And I stood up in the chair. He says, now pull me up. I couldn't. He says, now just stand there and hold my hand. And about 5 seconds later, he pulled me down. You see, in the world, it's not possible to pull them up, but they'll just pull you down. They'll just pull you down. Dead things.
things that have no spiritual life about them.
Now, what are you going to be doing this time there's meetings on?
What do you do with your spare time? Because I tell you, this young believer, I learn more about what a young believer's like by how he spends his spare time than I learn by almost anything else. How do you spend your spare time? Is it studying this book? Is it getting into the scriptures? This isn't just for preachers, you know. Otherwise, you're always creating clerics. This isn't for preachers, this is for everybody. You should know enough as much as this book is the man preaching in the platform, and in some cases you should know a lot more. Young believers, leave dead things behind, and come to the book, and immerse yourself in it, and read it, and peruse it, and meditate on it, and make it your own. And I tell you, what I said the other day, do that, and you'll find it's got a strange, magnetic, pulling power, and you won't be able to let it down. Mix with the dead things, and you'll never be anything for God. Oh, if you're spared in life, you might grow up. You might grow up. And if you're spared in life, you might get into your 40s and your 50s. Never having studied this book, then you might decide you should be an overseer. Because seniority demands it. And you'll have a big problem. You all have the foggiest idea how to tackle with them. And you know what we do with this book? I've quoted this example often. Young believer, don't do what some folk do with this book. My example I often give is of a soldier. It comes to the day of the battle. He runs down to meet the enemy. And the enemy comes running to meet him with his gun. And you say to the enemy, could you just hold on a minute till I read the how to use a rifle manual? And the enemy says, yes, I'll give you half an hour till you get fit with your rifle. And you take out the book and you start saying, right, first load a bullet into the rifle. Where do you load it? Oh, I get the rifle. And your enemy's sitting waiting, just having a wee tink of tea while you learn to use your rifle. And then he says, are you ready? You say, I'm ready. Now that's fine, well I'll get up now and we'll have a go. Brethren and sisters, we leave the Bible until the crisis is on us. And then we turn to it. Don't expect then to find immediate help. Don't just dip into wee boxes. Get to know this book so that in the day of crisis, you can use it instinctively without having to tell the enemy to wait till you can find a verse. That's what the Lord Jesus did. It is written. It is written. It is written. He knew the book. That's why Jonah, in the belly of the great fish, would say, there's not a scripture that can meet the need of a man in the belly of a great fish. This book can meet the need of a man in the belly of a great fish. Jonah knew the Psalms. The Lord Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. On the day of the crisis, they knew the book. Now I want you to see, please, that's possible by separating out of dead conditions and getting into the book. Now these are the conditions of the vow. I want you to see, please, that this vow required watchfulness. Because it was possible for somebody to die suddenly by you. You had to be very watchful. Watch and pray. That doesn't mean to say you pray with your eyes open. Watch and pray, says the Bible. Have spiritual alertness and pray, watch. That's what you do round about you. Pray, that's what you do upwardly. And the believer is active in both things. He's watching round about and he's praying. I tell you, this Nazarite had to be watchful. I've got to go. Can I challenge you this afternoon? Are you ready for it? You say, preacher, when can I start? The answer is, you start at 3:20 this afternoon. Now, I want you to notice, please, the conclusion of the vow. Look, please, at the conclusion of the vow. I want you to see, please, that on the way through, and we'll come back to this, if the Nazarite did fail, there was an eighth day, but we'll come back to that in a minute. I want you to see, please, at the conclusion of the vow, there came a time when the period that he had vowed to do this was finished. Now you said to me, preacher, how long is my vow for? Does it tell me? Can I tell you how long your vow's for? Every single one of us? It's until we see the Lord. The vow's on you until you see Christ. Until the day come when his servant shall serve him and they shall see his face. Now notice at the end of it what he did. Notice first of all that verse 13 tells us the days of his separation become fulfilled. My brethren and sisters, it's great to see older brethren and sisters who've stayed faithful and are still marching on and looking forward to the day when they'll see the Master. Keep at it until life on earth be over. Now, I want you to notice, please, what he did. He brings his offerings to the door of the tabernacle. You're in the camp, and you're looking, and here's a man coming through the camp, and he's bearing his offerings, and folks are looking at him, and they're watching him, and they're wondering, and in a sense, they might even be worshipping. You know what they are experiencing? They're able to share the joy of a finished course. Here's a man who's going to finish his course with joy. Here's a man who's going to go out with flags flying. Faith. Everything held intact. My brother, my sister, it's great to see brethren and sisters who finish their course with joy. Who are able to say, I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. But I tell you, that attitude ought to mark every believer. We should be ready to be offered every day. But here he is, he's finished his course. Brethren and sisters, can I tell you, if you're Scottish, you'll understand this. There was a good brother in Bridge of Weir exhorting us one Saturday night, and he got so carried away with himself, he finished his ministry. You Scots folks will understand that. By quoting the verse, he says, keep right on to the end of the road. Now, that's really what it is, you see. Keeping right on. To the end. Finishing his course with joy. But can you see what he brought? He brought burnt offerings, sin offerings, peace offerings, verse 14, 15, a basket of unleavened bread, fine flour, etc., etc. My brethren and sisters, I tell you this, there is nowhere in the Bible where anybody brought more than this at one time. This is priestly. This has links with the consecration of the priests. Do you see what he's bringing at the end of his course? He's coming to the tabernacle. He's coming to the place where God is. And what is he bringing? He's bringing a full, complete appreciation of Christ. That's what he's bringing. He's bringing everything that speaks of Christ. What is the fruit of devotion to Christ? Can I tell you, the fruit of devotion to Christ, the prime fruit, the great fruit, the prize fruit, is appreciation of Christ. And he's going out with an appreciation of Christ. He's finishing his course with joy. My brother, my sister, don't you want to do that? As life goes on, an increasing appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And so he comes. And he comes to the gate of the tabernacle. He's laden with what speaks of Christ. How did he carry it all? How did he bring it all? How could he move through the camp with this? I tell you, there was joy not only in his heart, but there was joy amongst the people and joy in heaven over a man coming like this. My brother, my sister, there's a wealth that this world gives. There's tinsel and tawdry and temporary. There's a wealth that Christ gives that is satisfying, beautiful and eternal. And he's bringing it in now. What will it be at the end of the day? What will it be at the end of the journey? What will it be when we pass from time into eternity? Empty-handed. Nothing
save those by fire. Into heaven, nothing in my hands I bring, brethren. We sang that about the day we get saved, but that should not mark us at the end of a life of service. And he came in, and he's finished his course with joy. You say you're speaking to somebody who's failed. I tried a preacher, and it failed. And cast away, I failed. When the Nazarite failed, he was able to start again. And he started again, read it in verse 10, on the eighth day. The eighth day. The day of the new start. The eighth day. Can April 1995 for you be the eighth day? The day when you start again. The day when you rise from the dust of defeat and say, I'll be devoted to Christ. My brother, my sister, we'll stand at the judgment seat. We'll stand and we'll give an account. We'll tell him why we did what we did. We'll tell him why we failed to do what we should have done. But the Nazarite who finished his course with joy is going in there. It's 2 Timothy 4, not the Nazarite chapter. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not to me only, he says, but to all them that love his appearing. Brethren, a Nazarite, faithful to the end. And a Nazarite who failed. Demas hath abandoned me, having loved this present age. Paul goes out with colours flying. Faith secure. Paul goes out to meet the Master. The job done. The task over. The dangers past. The delights of glory to be faced. As we leave this conference session, let us make this the eighth day. The day when we pick ourselves up from the dust of defeat. Set our eyes on Christ. Set our heart on being devoted to Him. Away with the dead things. Away with the entertainment things. Away with the flesh. Away with all that. Set our eyes on Christ. And at the end of the journey. Oh, brethren, at the end of the journey. At the end of the journey. Just to be able to say, I finished my course with joy.